Good morning. How are you guys doing? You guys seem excited today. Like it's spring, even though it's like 17 degrees outside. That kind of excited. Welcome to New Life Church. It's good to have you guys here with us today. If this is your first time, we're so glad you're here, especially so many of you coming from faraway places to come and celebrate with people getting baptized today. It's really good to have you. My name is Joel Vanderskell. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life, and it is a special day. We're going to do open swim 1 to 4 this afternoon. 9 years ago when we commissioned the building, we couldn't for the life of us figure out how to get the baptismal heater to work consistently. And so Ben and I, we spent a lot of time underneath the stage trying to fix that thing, and now it works great. So like 9 years ago, it wasn't much of a temptation for me to accidentally fall in, but it's stronger right now. It's weird. One of our passions at New Life is to see God change a human heart. Life change, life transformation. And it happens in large or small ways day to day when we choose to become followers of Christ because he changes us. This is one of the reasons we call ourselves New Life Church. We delight in the new life that comes from God, and we also long for more of it. The Bible tells us that God, who began a good work in us through Christ Jesus, will carry it on to completion. Because each one of us is unique. Each one of us valuable, and God has a plan for your life, just like he does for mine. And part of that plan is that we would be continually transformed more and more into the image of Christ, that his perfect character would form more clearly in us as we live our lives here on earth. God is in the business of redeeming the lost, and he does that through the work of Christ. We believe that only God is able to draw someone to himself. Because of the fall of man recorded in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we see that mankind is separated from God because of our sin. We fall short of God's glory. We have all sinned. We all deserve death as a result of it. That's what the Bible clearly lays out, and that truth is relevant for every single person born on this planet. Salvation is only through faith in Christ, whose death on the cross served as payment for our sins and those of us all, and whose resurrection ensured his victory over sin and death for all time. 1 Peter records it this way. He says of Jesus, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." When a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are born anew. They're born anew, born in the Spirit of God, and truly a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Life change, life transformation. The last words from the Gospel of Matthew, they've been so important to us as a church, as Christians, really, over the centuries. And what happened basically is Jesus, you know, he died. We remember that on Good Friday. He rose again on Sunday. And he appeared to many of his disciples, and the gospel accounts that record his final conversation with his disciples before he literally just floats into the air in front of their very eyes. He says this, these words in Matthew 28:18-20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus commanded his followers to teach the world everything Jesus taught them. In doing so, they would make disciples of all nations. And then they were instructed to baptize those new disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is commanded by God for anyone who's become a disciple of Christ. As a follower of Christ, why should you get baptized if you haven't been already? Because God desires it. He commands it. At New Life, our practice is to hold baptism services every couple months because as we are in the business of making disciples, we want a kind of short time frame between that moment where a person places their faith in Christ and they have the opportunity to be baptized in the community. So today, we're baptizing 8 people, one this morning service, early morning service, 5 today, right now, and then 2 more this afternoon. And if Ben's math is correct, that'll bring us up to like 54 for the year, which is... Yeah, it's a tremendous thing. And in a little while, we're going to bring these guys up to share a bit of their story with you. And you get the opportunity just to see how unique the transformation is that God brings about in each person's life. And so that's 54 unique people. It's a tremendous honor. Baptism, it means to dip or to immerse. Like when you go to a fondue party and you take the strawberry and you baptize it in the chocolate. Okay. It's not a complicated thing, but it does make the strawberry better. So we didn't invent this practice. The idea of cleansing and purification rites have been around for a long time. Ancient Judaism had them. Priests and Levites, they were washed in blood and water, which is different than chocolate for sure. But they did that, and they did it on a regular basis for the cleansing of sin, purification. Key difference in the New Testament is in the baptism of Christ, it's done once for all. Not repeated, once for all. Brought a picture of the Jordan River for you guys today. At least, I think it's the Jordan River. It was on the internet for Jordan River, and it looked consistent with some of the other Jordan River pics, so I just assumed that's probably the Jordan River. This is where Jesus was baptized. Baptism symbolizes forgiveness of sins, cleansing. Only the baptism of Christ is truly permanent. It isn't the water. It doesn't matter if it's salt or fresh or soft or hard or clean or dirty or in the baptism's case here, warm or cold. No matter what the water source used in these ancient rites, none of them resulted in total and complete forgiveness of sin that we have in Christ. It's a tremendous gift. In reality, it isn't the water that brings about salvation and forgiveness of sins. It's the power of God, the work of God on a spiritual level in a person's life that accomplishes it. I read in a commentary this week, baptism is the seal of the salvation covenant, which sounds really formal, right? Which itself has been accomplished beforehand by the act of Christ and the faith decision of the individual. At New Life, we don't believe that baptism brings about salvation. It's the power of God, and it's accomplished at the moment a person places their faith in Christ. But the act of baptism allows us to see what happens in a person's soul when they're saved. It's a tremendous thing. There are really three important facets I want you guys to be thinking about, all of us to ponder together today. We have the opportunity to see people get baptized, and what better day to think about these things, right? So in the act of baptism, we see these three things. We do three things. We confess the lordship of Christ in our lives. We accept our new identity as children of God. And we engage our role as part of the community of Christ, the body of Christ. And notice this is all about God. It's all about Jesus. We baptize people not into a particular church or a particular denomination. We literally dip, immerse a person into Christ, into who he is. One of the Old Testament writers, Zechariah, foretells about this cleansing that comes as a result of Christ. He says this, "On that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." And then he also says, "On that day I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land." And note the interesting connection between cleansing and the banishment of idols. I think one of the critical elements in the meaning and significance of baptism is that we make a commitment in baptism to set aside our idols, the idols in our land, so to speak, in our person. And we submit ourselves to what we call the lordship of Christ, or the obedience of Christ. And what I mean by that is whatever you obey in life, whatever you submit yourself to, it could be a president, some other authority figure, maybe an ideology from your favorite author, a really powerful idea. Some days, if we're honest, right, it's our emotions that dictate what it is we do and what we choose to do. How you live, whom you obey. Satan had this problem. God created him along with the other angels, and he didn't like the fact that God had called him to submit to God the Father. So Satan rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. And I think we have that same tendency born in us. We're not exactly excited about obeying God when we wake up in the morning. It is a hard thing to do. But we were made to obey God. That's the right path for us. It's the best life for us. Philippians 2 says this, "Therefore God exalted him," speaking of Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father." In the time of kings back in the Israelite history, there was this constant degradation of the land and faith, really, and it would result in renewals of idols in the land, and then the good kings would come and scour the land of idols, and then the bad kings would come and put idols back. And the good kings would come and scour the land of idols again. And is it really any different in our time, really, or in our life? For those of us who placed our faith in Christ, we have, in essence, asked God to save us. And part of that salvation is changing over our obedience from the idols and our lives to Christ himself. And I think in truth, there isn't a single one of us who's mastered this. Not one of us. So as we witness these baptisms today, would you ask yourself about the position of Christ in your life? Where is he? Is he your authority? Is he your authority really in truth, or is it a name, or is it something you desire but are really struggling with? Because in reality, when we look at our lives and we look back at the last 24 hours or the last week, last month, last year, even if we love God and seek to obey him, it's a tough, tough thing. So what is it that threatens to hinder your ability to place the Lordship of Christ first in your life today, for wherever you are? So in the act of baptism, we confess the Lordship of Christ. We also accept our new identity as children of God. Another Old Testament writer, Ezekiel the prophet, foreshadowed the spiritual washing of Christ as well, and he said these words, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit on you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will give you new life." New life. Galatians 3 says it this way, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And Romans says it this way, this is the same passage that Caitlin read during our worship set, "Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And by the way, when we baptize the whole person. It's not the only way to do it, but it's our practice. And one of the reasons for that is that symbolizes, when they go down into the water, it symbolizes the death to their old self, their old way of life. "We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too live a new life." And so when a person emerges from the water, that is a symbol of their new life in Christ. Breathing again, right? New life. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him." And so that's what we're doing when we celebrate baptism. We are celebrating life. When God brings people to life, brings us back and establishes the true life that he meant for us to have. This isn't some vague ethereal concept. When we are born again through salvation in Christ, we are literally part of God's family. We have identity, inheritance, blessing. We belong. Belong. What an amazing word is that? And in this life, isn't it such a hard word? Aren't there moments when we experience it and moments when we yet still long for it more? And I think God puts that seed in us to make us long for the community that only he can give, only he can provide, and he does. We cannot earn faith, but it's something that God gives as a gift. And so we bless, he lays it at our feet, and we accept. And once that faith relationship with God is established, nothing in all the world can take it away. It's irrevocable. So in the act of baptism, we confess the Lordship of Christ in our lives, we accept our new identity as children of God, and we engage our role as part of the body of Christ. Just before the time of Jesus, there was a group of Jews, really kind of a couple subgroups of Jews. There were a group of the Essenes, subgroup of the Essenes called the Qumran community, where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls from. They lived in caves. They secreted themselves away from the world, and they daily would purify themselves in these rituals and baptisms and cleansings and things like that. And you had to be a disciple for like 2 years before you could even do that. But in the baptism of Christ, we find ourselves in one act identified with the body of Christ, the community of people who are united in Christ. One Father, one faith, one baptism, a tremendous unity. Ephesians 4:4-6 says this, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Ephesians 3:6 says this, "This mystery that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus." So this was meant not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, which really means the whole world. God desired everyone to be part of his body, part of his family, part of the community. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, "Just as a body, though one, is many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So what's so special about baptism? In the act of baptism, we have these three things. We confess the lordship of Christ in our lives. We accept the new identity that we have as children of God. And we engage our role as part of the body of Christ. So in my experience, this is an important day, especially for those people who are getting baptized. But I'd love for it to be an important day for all the rest of us too. So we have the opportunity here, if you're coming here this morning and you have a relationship with God, and you've already been baptized, I think you have the opportunity to take a look at your life and try and assess these things. Where am I since that moment when I was saved, since the moment when I was baptized? How am I doing with that concept of lordship in my life? Is Christ my authority? How am I doing with accepting who I am and the part of being God's child that I am now? And then how am I doing engaging the Christian community? If you have placed your faith in Christ but haven't been baptized yet, I'd encourage you, God desires it. He commands it. Would you be willing to come talk with one of us, one of the pastors of the staff? We'd love to engage that with you. And if you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, I'd encourage you to come talk with us about that too. We think having a relationship with God is the best thing that's ever happened to anybody ever. No understatement necessary. And if I could overstate that, I don't know if it's possible. Of course, we're biased, right? We're a church. But we're biased because of everything we've read and heard and seen and believed and lived. And we'd love for you to have the opportunity to engage that relationship with God. There is nothing better in this life. There is no better thing we could give you. So come talk to us if that's the place you're in. Either way, thank you so much for coming today. We're just going to pray here in a moment and invite these guys up to share their story. Father, I thank you so much for new life. The fact that we're just about to hear a bunch of unique stories. Ways that you moved in people's lives uniquely, powerfully. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you are wise enough to draw each of us to you in the way that only you can. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.